We were down in Florida, and we drove about an hour every day to where we worked, which meant we were going inland to where the sugarcane fields are. And about half of that drive, so about a half an hour, we're driving down this very straight road in between all these sugarcane fields, and there's canals all along those fields to irrigate them. Do you know what lives in Florida in the water? Not in the ocean, but like in rivers and canals and lakes, what?
Alligators.
Alligators, that's right. And the first day we drove out there, you know, we're driving, and we saw some blue herons and some ibis and some other cool birds. We didn't see any alligators. But when we got out to the place where we were working, the director there said, "Now, if you're paying attention, you should see alligators in the canals." And we're like, "Really?" So on our way home, they were looking more carefully. And all of a sudden, somebody in the van goes, "Oh, there's an alligator." And everybody in the van, except me, because I was driving, looks out the window, "Oh, look, it is an alligator." And they probably saw, I think maybe 4 or 5 alligators in the half hour drive on the way back home, because they knew to look for it, because somebody told them to. A couple days later, by the third day, they stopped saying, "Ooh, there's an alligator." They just watched for him. Someone said they saw 14 by the time we got home, or did that part of the drive, all because someone said, "You should look for them, they're there." And they started looking for them, and they saw them. And I wonder if sometimes that isn't how it is with God's love for us. Sometimes we need someone to say, "This is what it looks like." And then people know how to look for it, and they see it. Do you think maybe it works like that? I think that's our job as followers of Jesus, to tell people where we see God's love at work. And that was something else the college students would do. Every evening, we would stop for a while and talk about where we saw God's love at work that day. And that helped all of us to keep watching for it all around us, even in really unlikely places. So I wonder if maybe that's something you can do at your house, if you don't do it already, at dinner maybe once in a while, to talk about where you saw God's love that day, at school, or whatever you're doing. Think that's something you might be able to do? Maybe. Yeah, maybe. And help one another see God's love more often and more clearly, just like the alligators. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for how much you love us. We thank you for eyes to see that love all around us. Help us to use our mouths to tell others about where we see that love at work in our life. Thank you for loving us. Amen. All right, you can go sit down.
Let us pray. Saving God, source of our calling, your word is full of power and glory. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us so that we may receive your grace and live as your beloved children. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first reading today is from Isaiah 49, the first 7 verses. This too is one of the suffering servant songs, telling us of mission and assurance of God's love. Listen to me, O coastlands. Pay attention, you people from far away. The Lord called me before I was born. While I was in my mother's womb, he named me. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my cause is with the Lord, and my reward with my God." And now the Lord says, "Who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the slave of rulers. Kings shall see and stand up, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you.
Today is the second Sunday after Epiphany, the season in which all of the scripture lessons continue to point us to light and our part in that light. On Epiphany, we celebrated the King's coming to the light of Christ, Christ being a light to the nations. Last Sunday was the baptism of the Lord, how we are God's beloved children and carry that light. And if you haven't been paying attention to the scripture reading so far, all about how we talk about that light, how we share our witness and testimony. Our second reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, about John the Baptist. We begin kind of in the middle of the chapter, the first half of the chapter. The word witness and testimony is all over the place, referring to John's job as a witness and testimony to Jesus, the Messiah, the light of God. Over the next several weeks, we'll continue hearing words like witness and testimony, maybe even evangelism. And it kind of functions as a sort of discipleship evangelism 101 over the next several weeks. So if you're ready to get started on that little course together, let us listen to God's word to us this day from John chapter 1. The next day, he, being John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So these question marks as a title for this morning's sermon was on purpose. It wasn't just a placeholder for Nikki that we forgot to go back to. I wasn't exactly sure what I was going to be saying this morning, a week ago, before going on the mission trip with the C4 students. I did know that I would be telling you some stories, testimony of their trip, but I wasn't sure what that would be. So I gave her question marks. But isn't that often how we feel when we hear the words witness and testimony, especially around church in that context? There's all kinds of information. But what do we actually say? The word martyreo, witness, simply means to bear witness, to give evidence, to give a good report. Or on the negative side of it, as I heard at the airport yesterday, if you see something, say something. We heard it from the psalmist this morning. We heard it from Isaiah, and now from John the Baptist. As I said, the first part of John's gospel says over and over how John is to be a witness, a testimony to the Messiah, to Jesus, the light of God. His job is to point to the Messiah. This painting, or what you see of it here, is a detail of a larger piece. It's the center of the Eisenheim altarpiece painted by Grunwald Matthias. You see John with the lamb at his side, pointing his bony finger away from himself and toward Jesus, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, the light of the world. Now, when John does this, two of his disciples begin to follow Jesus. And then they do the same, bringing others to Jesus by telling what they see, pointing their bony finger away from themselves and toward Jesus. It's really that easy. We're part of a storytelling tradition. The English word gospel is a shortened form of an old English word, godspell. Yes, like the musical. In Old English, God meant good, and spell meant tale. A tale whose telling had power. Telling good tales, stories of God at work, is gospel. It's good news. And it's something that we do that both forms us and strengthens us and invites others to join us. Madeleine L'Engle says, "We do not draw people to Christ by loudly discrediting what they believe, by telling them how wrong they are and how right we are, but by showing them a light that is so lovely that they want with all their hearts to know the source of it." That's what the people of God do. They tell their glad news. They sing their new songs so that we all can hear and realize that the love of God and Jesus Christ is at work in ways that are more than can be counted, as the psalmist said. There are some of the C4 students. There were 8 of them. We went to Palm Beach County, Florida. As I said to a couple other folks, it was a real sacrifice for Jesus to be in Southern Florida last week. Each morning, we prayed for eyes to see God at work around us and in us and through us. And each evening, we paused to visualize our day and remember the images of where we saw God at work in us and around us and through us. And here's some stories of what they saw. We were working with Habitat for Humanity in Palm Beach County. The first day, we worked at the Restore, which is Habitat's, they describe it as Goodwill meets Home Depot. People donate things from building projects or changes, remodeling in their home or whatever, or builders who have extra materials, and then they sell it to the public at a really good price. And that is how they fund their staff. All of that is separate from the work of building houses. The first day we were there, that's where we worked, was at the ReStore, which the students understood is, you know, it's a way to understand the bigger ministry of Habitat in the area. When we first walked in, it looked, you know, like a Goodwill does. There was furniture and there's plates, and it's fairly organized. And we kind of turned a corner, and then it sort of looked like a cyclone had hit the Ace Hardware store. If you can imagine standing in the aisle where extension cords and HDMI cords and Ethernet cords and any other kind of electrical cord you can imagine just sort of all jumbled up and thrown on a shelf. There were several folks placed there to make sense of that. And another aisle in which faucets and all of those sorts of things that would be in that aisle having to do with small plumbing projects, just in a heap on another couple shelves. And then in another spot where extra tile, bathroom tile, kitchen tile, is all just been dumped in a heap. So there's broken pieces and pieces falling out of boxes and just a complete disaster. And the students just sort of looked at all of that and got to work. Organizing, tossing all kinds of things. We were given very clear instructions to throw things out. If we can't sell it, just throw it out. We don't need to keep it. Bin after bin of garbage going out to the dumpster. And that evening, well, I guess after we worked there, we had lunch, and later that evening, as we were reflecting, they were saying, one of the students, how, you know, it was a little overwhelming to look at the complete disaster and then get to work on it and organize it. But when they finished, they realized people in the store were actually coming up to that area and discovering what was there and able to purchase it, being useful rather than a complete disaster. And the student said, you know, when I was doing it, I wasn't that excited. But then I started to think about it and realized that is exactly what Jesus does with us. Jesus, in his love, takes all of our chaos and slowly begins to make order out of it. The next day, we worked at a new office that they were opening in Belglade, in the sugar cane area. A whole different world, as we were told by folks at the ReStore. And it was a completely different world. And they're opening an office there because it's an hour from their other office. And so the people who live out there are not going to come and make an application and go to training if they have to drive an hour to get there. So what they asked us to do there was scrape paint off the poles outside, which was really dirty work. And but they dug in and did it. And then the other job there was to assemble office furniture with its many, many little packets of screws and bolts and dowels and multiple pieces connecting A to C to, you know how that goes. And each piece took 2 to 3 hours to put together with several UW engineering students trying to put them together. And they were like, okay, I thought we were building a house. But they did this work gladly and weren't really sure how important it was, didn't feel that important. But before we left, we walked across the parking lot over to Wendy's to get something tall and cold to drink for the long drive back. And several women were working the counter, you know, not teenagers working for gas money, but women with families working minimum wage to support their families with bright smiles and very cheerful. And they look at the mess of us and say, "You've been out camping?" Like, no, we're next door working at the Habitat's new office that they're getting ready to do here in the community. And one woman goes, "Ah, Habitat. I want me one of them houses." And I said, "You should apply when the office opens." And another woman's like, "What?" She says, "Yeah, they build new houses for people." And then it clicked for some of the students. And that evening, one of the things they recalled was putting office furniture together didn't seem that important, and scraping paint off the pillars didn't seem that important. But realizing how important it is for Habitat to have a presence in this community so that people like that woman can have safe and affordable housing. That's important. The other observation that night by someone who had been out there initially chipping paint with a little paint scraper from white to black to red to green to finally getting to the raw metal. Finally, there were grinders where they were grinding the paint off, went a little faster. His observation was, Jesus does the same with us. Chips back all those layers, loves us as who we are, down to our authentic selves. The next day, we were finally at the building site. They were ready to go, ready to build. And, of course, things were not quite ready. This didn't match that, and, you know, so there was a little bit of a delay, and only a couple people could get working right away. So the rest of us started picking up trash. There was a vacant lot nearby, and vacant lots attract trash. They don't belong to anybody, so nobody cares about it. We started picking up that trash, and there was lots of it. And someone drove by, yelled out the window, "Thank you." Someone else across the street started picking up the trash in their yard. And you realize that that is part of what Habitat's work is as well. For people to own their own home, to care about their neighborhood, is a building block of hope in revitalizing a community. And one of the students said, "I was not happy that we were picking up trash instead of building like we thought we were going to be building. But when I saw the ripple effect, I realized that's what's important." We had our eyes open each day. And we took time each evening to tell about what we saw. How we saw God at work in our lives and around us and through us. And that's really all there is to being a witness, to giving your testimony, your good tale. Now, if that still seems daunting to you somehow, if you still feel uncertain about being a witness, giving your testimony, telling your good tale, let me give you some encouragement from the Apostle Paul. He says in his letter to the church at Corinth, "I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus. For in every way you have been enriched in him, in speech and knowledge of every kind, just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By him you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You have been enriched and strengthened. You are not lacking any spiritual gift. Tell your story, your good tale of the love and light of Jesus Christ at work in your life, around your life, and through your life, so that others may hear and see and follow. To the glory of God, our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen.